This evening we're going to look at the section of the chapter from verse 26 through to the verse 36. These verses record for us the mighty deliverance of the man Legion, who has come to be known as the demoniac of Gadara, a man in whom the power of the devil was seen. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the statement that is recorded in Isaiah 63 and verse 1, the words of the Lord Jesus himself in prophecy, "I am mighty to save." We thought of the power of the Lord Jesus to save sinners. And in this particular portion, we have a singular demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ to save souls. Here we have an instance, an illustration of the power of the Lord Jesus to save poor lost sinners. The salvation of the soul of man is the consequence or the result of victory as Christ enters conflict with the devil. Every time a sinner is saved, it is the outcome of the Lord Jesus' victory over the devil. That is the only way by which souls are saved, released from sin, redeemed from sin, and transformed by God's grace. It is the direct outcome of Jesus' victory over the devil. That's how tonight, if you're a Christian, you are saved. Because Jesus overcame the devil. There is salvation because at the cross, Jesus overcame the devil. There is salvation for you personally because in your life, Christ, by his power, overcame the working of Satan. That is how sinners are saved. It's not because of decisions that are made. It's not because of the eloquence of this preacher or that preacher. It's not because of the power of circumstances or the influence of environment. It is simply because of the victory of Jesus Christ. That is how souls are saved. Here then you have, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, a wonderful example of that victory set before us. We have, if you like, on the stage of these verses of Scripture being acted out, the victory of Christ over Satan in this man's life to bring him to the place where he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. If the sinner is to be saved, the Lord Jesus must engage the powers of darkness, the powers of sin, in the individual's life and liberate that sinner from the power and the control of Satan and sin. The Savior presents his ministry in such terms. For instance, in Luke chapter 11 and the verse 21 and the verse 22, he makes a statement there using another illustration of his own ministry and the power of his saving grace. When a strong man armed, Luke 11:21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Using an illustration, it's quite obvious here, of a man in possession of a house, in possession of certain property, but a stronger than that man comes and conquers him and spoils him. In the context, the Savior is dealing with the very subject that we have in hand tonight, his power over the devil. He is speaking, you only have to look at verse 20, "If I with the finger of God do cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." This is what he's speaking of, his power over the devil. He slips in this little illustration to give us a proper concept of what his ministry is. Men are in the possession of the devil. They are the property of this strong man. But Christ, as the stronger than the strong man, comes. What does he do? He conquers the devil. He strips him of his power in that particular life. And he takes the sinner and liberates them from the captivity of the devil. This is the Savior's ministry. He is the one who is stronger than Satan and sin. He needs to be. He must be if he is to liberate souls and to save them. Now on the stage of this narrative in Luke chapter 8, we watch the captain or the champion of our salvation at work, entering lists with the devil himself, entering conflict with Satan in order to deliver this poor soul whose name is Legion. Oh, happy day for Legion when Jesus, the champion of our salvation, came to free him from Satan's power. Every Christian can testify to that same happy day when Jesus came and liberated your soul from the power of sin. What happened on that occasion, if you're a Christian tonight, is what happened here to Legion. What happens here to Legion is what the Savior does in every sinner. What every sinner must experience if they are to receive. They must experience the power of Christ defeating the devil in their life. We're going to begin tonight just by looking at the grip that Satan can take of a man's life. The power of the devil in this man's life. The power of Satan, the power of sin in this man's life. It was such that it required the intervention of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's look at the things that are here for our instruction. Just about the power of Satan in the lives of those who are without Christ. Now here is a man obviously under the control of the devil. But he's not unique. We might be tempted to think that this is a unique case. But it's not. It's not without significance that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, Matthew's account of this very same incident, we read there, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. And in Matthew's account, there is the specific information given to us. There were two men. Luke concentrates particularly on the case of Legion, on one of the two. But the fact that there were two indicates that Legion's case is not unique. On the very occasion, there were two men. Two men found themselves in this same bondage to the devil and under the power of Satan. But we can take the point further than that, because there is a parallel between these two men and every other sinner that has ever lived. In Ephesians chapter 2, the second verse of that chapter, the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers what they were, and as he does so, he indicates to us the state of man by nature. He uses that very terminology in the verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What men are by nature then is described here. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a title of the devil in Scripture. He is the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you'll notice the term in the verse 2, the course of this world. That is a term that brings to our mind the thought of every man. It's the course of the age. Not only everyone in this generation, but every man in every generation in this age has walked in this particular course. It's the course of this world. And every man walks it. And it's a course that is directed by the prince of the power of the air. Every sinner then has this in common with Legion and with his companion. They walk a path that is dictated, guided, directed by Satan. That's the path of the sinner. That's the natural path of the ungodly. They walk in that course. Now, the marks of Satan's power in Legion's life are the same evidences of his power in every sinner's life. Oh, I know that in Legion's case, the power of the devil and the evidences of his power are carried to an extreme. But nonetheless, the same evidence, maybe not to the same degree, but the same evidence in principle is seen in every sinner's life. They were worked out in Legion's life to a very full extent. But the same power, the same marks of the devil's influence are seen in all men. Let me just give you an illustration of this from the portion itself. In the verse 28, and we're going to deal with this in a moment or two more fully, but in verse 28 you'll see the hostility of Legion toward Christ. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now there is the spirit of hostility toward Christ. But go down to verse 37. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about him besought him to depart from them. Now these people weren't in the same state that Legion was in, but they had the same hostility to Christ. Even though they may not have had the same degree of evidence of the devil's power in their life, it was there. At the one end of the scale we have poor Legion, demented and distracted and possessed by the devil in a remarkable way, hostile to Christ. At the other end of the scale, we have those who were or would have been considered quite normal in comparison to Legion. But the same hostility was present. You can take the worst kind of sinner and you can say, yes, the marks of the devil's direction are there in his life. The marks of the devil's power are in the life of the poor down and out, the poor drunkard who has been wrecked by sin. Oh, it's easy to see it there. And over at the other end of the scale, there are the moral, the clean living, the upright sinner. But you know the evidences of the devil's power are there too. Not but to the same degree, but they're still there. And even as we think of the marks of the devil's power in the life of Legion, we do not want to forget that this is not unique. This is not something that was only unique to this man's case. No, this is something that will be seen in the life of every sinner. First, the work of the devil was seen in his life, and that his lifestyle was one of degradation and baseness. His lifestyle was a degraded one. His lifestyle was one that showed great baseness and coarseness. Look at verse 27. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs, in a state of nakedness, without decent shelter. He was found among the dead in the pasture of pigs, which where he was. There was a great herd of swine feeding in the area, a multitude of them, thousands of them, in right there where he was. That's the kind of place where he lived, where he existed. Naked, filthy, polluted, living among the dead and among the unclean. That's the evidence of the devil at work in the life. The devil's power in the life of a man will degrade him, will reduce him to such circumstances. That is the working of Satan and sin in the life. It will bring him down to this kind of base, degraded living. Doesn't matter who he is or how privileged he is. This is the power of Satan at work. Let me give you an Old Testament example of the degrading power of sin. In Daniel chapter 4, this is a tremendous illustration, because we have in this chapter one of the most notable men of history, King Nebuchadnezzar. Later in this book, earlier in the book, that vision that Daniel saw, in which there was a great image, and Nebuchadnezzar was described as the head of gold, the head of all the empires that this world has seen, the greatest, wealthiest, the head of all the kingdoms of men. This man that we're reading of, and we want to just quickly look at the words of verse 27, for Daniel has just spoken to him, giving him an interpretation of a vision that the Lord has given to Nebuchadnezzar to warn him about his sin. Here's Daniel's application of the vision, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Then in the verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Pride fills his heart. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. There's what sin did for Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't repent, he wouldn't give God the glory, and in pride he exalted himself, and he became as a brute beast. For a period of time, driven from his throne, eating grass as an oxen, his fingernails and his hair growing until he was described as being like the eagle's feathers and having the eagle's talons. It's what sin did. It's what it did to Legion. That's what the working of Satan in his heart did to that poor man. But he wasn't unique. Every sinner, at least in a spiritual sense, and many in a natural sense, is degraded and destroyed by sin. You have Legion in this instance, living among pigs. I don't think it's going too far to say that the man lived like one. He's living among the dead. He's living in an environment where pigs fed and lived. He was reduced to the level of living like a brute beast. Every sinner lives that way, at least in a spiritual sense. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22. Peter describes those in this particular verse who, although for a time they had made a profession of Christianity, were never saved. And so we can say he's describing those who maybe for a time appeared to be moral and appeared to be upright and appeared to walk even as a Christian. They may well have been part of the church a long, long way, at least on the outside, from where poor Legion was found. But what were they at heart? It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed who are wallowing in the mire. Oh, they maintained a pretense of Christianity for a little while, but they went back into sin, never truly saved,
And what were they like? A sow wallowing in the mire. Where Legion was, literally, physically, where every sinner is spiritually, because of the power of Satan and sin in their life, they're reduced to the level of what Peter describes as the pig wallowing in the mire. Satan's work is also seen in the destructive behaviors that this man engaged in. His behavior was self-destructive. He had abandoned civilized society. He had abandoned shelter. He had abandoned the city and the shelter that would have been there. He abandoned that for the wilderness at the devil's direction. He turned his back upon all that was for his natural good and comfort and embraced that which was only for his destruction. He embraced that which would bring disease. He embraced that which would have brought into his physical body suffering and anguish and agony and pain. He's among the dead. He's among the pigs. He's in the wilderness. He's without shelter. He has cast off even his garments, his clothing, exposing himself to the elements of creation. And in Mark chapter 5, and the verse 5, we read that always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's a man, and he is engaging in the most self-destructive activities, attempting to destroy himself, living in such a way that he is ruining his health, ruining his life, destroying his body. Why? Because of the power of the devil at work in him. His life was one of constant hazard and of grave danger. It's evident from the portion that he lived in a place of danger, that steep descent to the lake that the swine under the direction of the devil ran down and were choked in the sea. Legion lived in a very dangerous way because of the working of the devil in his life. Now I want to suggest to you that every sinner lives that way, sporting with hell, sporting with divine wrath. Every sin, every sinful activity is another instance of sporting with God, defying God, daring God to judge, mocking God even on the very lip of hell itself. The God who holds every breath in his hand, and they defy him. They live dangerously. You know that this is where the ungodly man's risk-taking comes from. This is where sporting with death comes from. It's just an evidence of the devil at work in his life. A lot of people find sporting with death exciting. They will engage in activities that are a risk to life. But that's of the devil. That's of the devil. It's an evidence of the power of Satan at work in the life that a man is willing to sport with death. One of the titles that is given to the devil in Scripture, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 9, in the verse 11. There are two names given there, one Hebrew, one Greek. They mean essentially the same thing. In the Hebrew tongue, he is called Abaddon. In the Greek, it's Apollyon. The two names are there in that text. It's the devil that is identified. Both names just mean destroyer. But that's what he is. And where men engage in self-destructive activities, that is an indication of the power of Satan in their lives. And every sinner engages in that self-destructive lifestyle. What do sinners find pleasure in? That which destroys them. Today, there's hardly a sinner that you meet but finds pleasure in drinking the poison of alcohol. There's hardly a sinner that you can find that doesn't engage in one kind or other of behavior that is destructive to self. It's an evidence of the control of the devil, just as it was in Legion's life. Then his open hostility to Christ indicates the fact that he was under the power of the devil. We've already read in verse 20 7, how that he, that legion met Christ as he comes to land. And it's not a pleasant meeting. It's not a welcoming meeting. This is hostility. He comes against Christ. The word even has the idea of an aggressive meeting and coming up to Christ, a challenging of him. Much as one army would come against another. He comes to challenge Christ. He cries out against him, "What have I to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not." He sees the Savior's intervention as that which is torment. And this is an indication of the devil's power in his life. You think about it. Here is the deliverer coming. The one who has, the only one who has the power to deliver this poor soul and to save him. And legion defies him and rejects him and sees his intervention as torment. Now that indicates the power of the devil over the mind. His thinking is so perverted, his thinking is so twisted, that as he looks at Christ, he sees him as one to be rejected, one to be hated, one to be resisted, a torturer and a tormentor. And just if we were faced with the situation of one coming to torment and to torture us, everything within us would rise up to resist his approach and to resist that torture. That's how legion reacted to Christ. That's how the sinner reacts to the Savior. And it's just an evidence of the power of the devil. You have heard sinners speak of how miserable the Christian life must be from their perspective. How miserable a thing it would be to have to give up sin and to give up the world and to give up the pleasure, so-called, of this evil age. But that's just an evidence of the power of the devil over the mind. That's how legion thought. Why did he think like that? Because Satan had a grip of him. Such was the power of Satan in this man's life that no human device could restrain it. He had been kept bound with chains, fetters, but he broke the bonds and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. We're not told, but it's highly possible that this poor man may even have consented to be bound with chains. He may even have placed himself under, willingly, under those bonds, under those fetters. For all that we know, he may have come to some of these people who were attempting to help him and said, "Please help me, do something, restrain me, bind this power in me." Because he lived a life of misery. It may be. We don't know. But it may be that he voluntarily placed himself under these restraints. But even if he didn't, the point is still clear. No human device can bind or curtail the power of sin and the devil in the life of the sinner. Can't be done. Not even when chains were placed upon him, the strongest devices that were at men's disposal, they put him in fetters and he broke them. Many people will attempt to restrain sin in their own life, in their own power. Can't be done. Oh, there may be a restraint for a little while, but oh, when the power of the devil broke out in legion, the chains became as nothing. And away he went on the rampage into the wilderness. There are men, and they're under the power of alcohol. Well, they may be able to restrain it for a little while, but then they go on the rampage. They can't be bound. The power of sin and lust within them breaks out. And the devil's power cannot be bound by any human device. As we read earlier, it requires one who is stronger than the strong man to bind him. And no mortal has that power. Such is the power of Satan at work within the heart of man that no human device can bind it. The longer the power of Satan is exercised in the life of a sinner, the worse his state is, and the more clear the evidences of Satan's power become. We're told of legion that he had reached this awful state. He has become so degraded. He has become open in his hostility to Christ.
He has become untamable. He has reached this awful, depraved condition because the devil has had rule for a long time. Verse 27, which had devils long time. Verse 29, for oftentimes it had caught him. The longer, this is the lesson, the longer the devil's power goes unchecked by Christ in the life of the sinner, the worse he becomes. Worse he becomes. If every sinner is not reduced to this particular state by his sin and by the power of Satan, that's only a testimony to the restraining grace of God in the lives of many men and women. We must clearly understand that were it not for the common grace of God at work in the lives even of the ungodly, restraining sin, holding back the power of the devil, this is where every sinner would be. In fact, they would be worse than Legion, because if we read the story of Legion, there is evidence in this man's life, even though he has plummeted into the very depths and been driven into the most extreme behaviors by the devil, there is evidence even in that that he had been restrained. For the devil had planned worse for Legion than where he had already taken him. You have the illustration of that in the portion itself, because you remember we read of how the devils petitioned Christ that he wouldn't cast them out into the deep, or it's a translation of the word, the abyss or the bottomless pit. They didn't want to be restrained there, but rather they petitioned him that they would be sent into the swine, and he suffered them, indicating that the power of the devil is restrained by Christ. And what the devils did on the swine, they would readily have done in Legion, were it not for the grace of God that restrained that man and kept the devil's power checked, or Legion would have been dead and in hell long before. And if there's a sinner alive tonight, simply because God in mercy has restrained the power, the destructive power of sin and Satan in their lives, the sinner is alive at all, that's testimony to the grace of God, because were it not for the restraint that he exercises, that all men would have been destroyed by their sin long ago. Legion was alive at this point simply because God in grace had restrained the devil's power. What an awful grip Satan has upon the lives of men. It is his purpose to destroy and to destroy them in hell forever. But we must move on to see that Jesus breaks the power of Satan by his word. How easily the power of the devil is defeated. He speaks. Jesus, in his power, commanded the devil to leave the man. And the power of Satan that was unmatched by any human resource, the power of the devil is broken. Even though every ounce of satanic power is exercised here to retain control of this man, and Legion himself, energized by Satan, is resisting Christ, he is brought at Jesus' command to bow at Jesus' feet, and the devil has to give up his prey. He fell down before him. And that is where Jesus delivered him. He brought to bow at the Savior's feet by his word. The rampaging is over. The power of Satan is broken by a word. The power of Jesus over the devil is exercised through his word. That is a vitally important thing. There are all kinds of foolish ideas entertained today about the devil and how to deliver souls from the power of the devil. There's only one way. It's the word of Jesus. It is the word of Christ, spoken by him. That is what delivers souls from the power of Satan and sin. We were looking in our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at Romans chapter 1, and some of the verses we read there, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here is the Lord Jesus,
We're not told exactly what he says, but the words that come from his lips on this occasion is the power of God to deliver this poor soul. For years he has been under the power of the devil, degraded, brought right down to the very depths, made the most miserable and wretched of creatures. But the word of Jesus delivered him. What does that word reveal? What is the word of Christ in this portion? What does it indicate as we read of him speaking and the devil's power being broken? It indicates what John puts into words. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8, where we read of the purpose of Jesus coming. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is why Jesus came. And in Legion's case, there was a demonstration through the word of Christ of his power over Satan and sin. His word to every sinner today is still the same. I am come to destroy the works of the devil. I am come, and by virtue of my death on Calvary, I have destroyed the devil, and I can save you. That's his word to every sinner. Essentially, that's what he said to Legion. I can deliver you. With one word, I can save you from the wretchedness and the misery of the power of Satan. I was just struck in this particular portion just to observe the undiminished saving power of Christ that is seen here. It's interesting just to tie it in with the context. He had power over the devil, though on this occasion he was physically weary. For on the journey across the Lake of Galilee, we read that he fell asleep. The Son of God in the flesh, weary. It was a particularly busy time for the Savior in the chapters that immediately surround this portion. Very busy time. He was weary. But though the Son of God wears our nature and knows what it is to be weary in the flesh, his power over Satan is not diminished. His power over Satan and sin is not diminished by virtue of the fact of all the work that he has already done. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His power is not diminished even by the unbelief and the hardness of his disciples' hearts. Where is your faith? But Jesus worked in power. Oh, how often unbelief robs us of power as God's people. But our unbelief has no effect on the power of Jesus. He has power to see. The fact that he had already done battle with the devil even on his way across the sea, because that storm was a device of the devil to hinder Christ. It was a mighty upheaval, an earthquake in the sea, the other Gospels tell us. There was a mighty storm came. The devil was at work, he who is the prince of the power of the air, at work to hinder Christ. But the Savior had already overcome him, even as he was on his way to save Legion. The fact that he had already done battle with the devil didn't diminish his power either. The power of Christ to save is undiminished. No sinner need ever fear coming to the Savior with a life that is so under the control of the devil that he cannot deliver them. No Christian should ever fear taking the gospel to the worst of men, just in case the Lord Jesus has worked too hard, as it were, in saving others that he can't save this poor down and out. No, he saved Legion, even at the end of a very tiring, wearying time of labor for God and of battle with the devil. Jesus can break the power of Satan and sin by his word. And in conclusion, let's just quickly notice that Christ's power makes a new man of this slave of the devil. The saving power of Christ effects a tremendous change in Legion. Verse 35, the final part of the verse, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. The presence of Christ at once filled him with dread. It was as torture to him. Now is his delight. He who had no rest day or night crying in the mountains is now found in the place of peace, sitting at Jesus' feet. He is in the place of instruction for service. He is now under the influence of a new master. We see something of the spirit of the servant in verses 38 and 39. Even though it was his first desire to be in Christ's immediate presence, to go with him, the Lord says, no, go back to your city. Go back, tell the people what God has done for you. And he went. He went to do the Savior's bidding. He's a new man. He's no longer under the power of the devil. In fact, he's going back now in the very opposite direction, because what happened when the devil was at work? It took him out of the city into the wilderness. Now Christ is in control of his life and he goes out of the wilderness back into the city. He who went out of the city under the power of the devil is going back in under the power of Christ. What a difference an encounter with the power of the Savior makes. He was clothed, we are told. A simple thing. But the nakedness that was the product of the devil's working in him is reversed and he's clothed. He's clothed. Don't miss the significance of that. Where Jesus is at work, the nakedness that the devil produces will be covered up. Here is a man under the power of Christ now. The power of Satan and sin defeated, and he's clothed. But I think that there is certainly a spiritual parallel in that. Is it not an interesting thing to remember that away back in the beginning of time and Adam's fall, what was the first thing God did for Adam after the fall? He offered the sacrifice in the garden and he made the clothes of skin. He clothed them. He covered them. And certainly there is a spiritual lesson there as well. It is only as we are clothed in the garments produced by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that our nakedness before God is hidden, our shame before God is hidden. For as sinners we are naked before Him, shameful in our sin. But where the power of Jesus is at work, there are those garments, pure and white, which is the righteousness of saints, clothed in the presence of Christ. He was in his right mind. No more of the crazed thinking of the past. His thinking was right now. The words translated here, right mind, indicate a healthy mind, a sound mind. And perhaps the more literal idea in the word is a mind under restraint. A mind that is now controlled. His thinking before was absolutely undisciplined. Now he's self-controlled, his mind is controlled, the power of Christ is at work, he's in his right mind. That was a welcome sight. I'm sure it was a welcome change as far as poor old Legion was concerned. But it wasn't a welcome thing for everybody concerned. For you know that there were those who, because of fear at what they saw, drove Christ away. A remarkable thing. Remarkable thing. And yet there are many sinners that engage in the very same thing. Seeing the power of Christ in the life of one sinner who's been converted, I don't want anything to do with that. They drive the Savior away. And that natural hostility comes out. And they refuse the Savior. What a tragic ending. And yet it's the truth. It's reality. It's a reality that's enacted all around us. There are those who bear testimony in their lives to the power of Christ. And yet that testimony is refused, and the Christ who has saved is refused and resisted and rejected by men. Oh, that the Lord would even make us the eyewitnesses of his saving power in the lives of many. It's what we want to see. We want to see this power of Christ. He's able to save. He's mighty to save because he has power over the devil and he can liberate souls. Let's bow together in prayer.